I think that's it for announcements then. And then we can just go ahead and move on into the sermon today. How are you doing? It's a question that we ask or are asked on a regular basis. Most of the time, the answer is something like, fine. Or, well, thank you. How are you? Or, as I hear more often lately, living the dream. Now, occasionally when I have heard that last one, living the dream, I've remarked that sometimes a dream can be a nightmare. Let's face it, life is not always a joy. We have problems. Things happen. You know, sometimes we think, if I only had a little bit more money, or if I had some more time, or if I had whatever. But you know, those things don't solve our problems, do they? I think if a little bit more money or time or wisdom or whatever it happens to be, if that would fix it all, then Solomon would have been a pretty happy guy. But you know, when we go to Ecclesiastes, that doesn't come through very well, does it? Why don't you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9? We're going to read a bit there because I think it captures, it captures kind of the mood of Solomon. You know, and he had everything, didn't he? He had all the money in the world. He had all the wisdom that one could ever hope for. And yet, those things didn't bring the peace and satisfaction that he would have liked in life. We're going to start reading here in Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 2. He writes, "All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the heart of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Well, how's that for being positive? Yeah, happy guy. Verse 5, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." We all face things in our life that cause us problems. How is it then that James can say what he does in James 1 verses 2 and 3? I know we talked about this briefly the last time I spoke. And I think you're all familiar with what James has to say. James 1 verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Let's face it. When we hear the words trials and testing, we don't want to think about it, do we? We certainly don't want to experience it in our own lives. Who wants to be tested? Well, believe it or not, many people do. How many of you watched the opening ceremonies last night for the Olympics? A few of you. I mean, that is going to be the topic of conversation probably for the next 2 weeks or so while those games take place. And all of the people that went down there to be tested. To be tested against the best of the best in the world. And they all think that they are going to come out as victors. You know, there are a lot of difficult sports in the world, but do you know what the number two difficult sport in the world is, according to at least ESPN.com? What is it, Casey? Hockey. The only one that they put above that is boxing. But you know, in whatever sport it happens to be, those that take part, as I said, and especially those that are at the top of their game, the best of the best, are always willing to test themselves against another in their field. That's what competition is all about. How many of you want to go out there night after night skating as fast as you can with somebody hitting a puck at you at, I don't know, faster than I want to be standing in front of a puck? Their teeth get knocked out. They get smashed up against the wall. It's a dangerous sport. And yet, there is nothing else they want to do. But what about us? Is that what James is talking about here? Today I want to take a deeper look at what James is trying to teach us. And then we'll take a look at one area of our lives that you may not have thought about in this way before, but how applicable what he says is. Let's start by breaking down what James has to say a bit. We're going to keep coming back to James here for a bit, so you might want to put a marker there. But we'll begin again here in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And then we'll look at some of the words that he uses and what they mean. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What does trials or trial mean? I went to dictionary.com. It gives a number of different definitions for trial. The first one it lists is in regards to the law. The examination before a judicial tribunal of the facts put in issue in a cause, often including issues of law as well as those of fact, or the determination of a person's guilt or innocence by due process of law. It goes on then to say in different definitions trial could mean the act of trying, testing, or putting to the proof, test, or proof, an attempt or effort to do something, a tentative or experimental action in order to ascertain results, an experiment. The state or position of a person or thing being tried or tested. Or subjection to suffering or grievous experiences. A distressful or painful state. Comfort in the hour of trial. And that's generally where we jump to, isn't it? That last part. In our spiritual lives, when we hear about test or a trial, we jump down to subjection to suffering or grievous experiences, a distressed or painful state. What about the word that James used in writing that verse here where he uses, or where it's translated, at least in the New King James, as trials. It is perasmus. The Strong's number 3986, and it means a putting to proof by experiment, experience, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, by implication, adversity, or temptation. And I know if you're reading the King James Version, it probably does say temptation in that verse. So here he's really doesn't jump to that feeling that we, or that thought that we go to, the subjection of suffering necessarily. It can be that. But it's really talking about a test or a proof. Most often this word is translated as temptation, such as we see in Matthew 6. And we'll take a look at what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verse 13. And this is where Jesus teaches his disciples, or gives them an example of how to pray. As part of that example, that sample prayer, it says this in verse 13, Matthew 6, 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So the implication here is that we are tempted or tested by Satan, the tempter. Quite often that is the case. But certainly God does allow us to be tested at times. Let's turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 26. This is an example of the use of this word on the night where Jesus was betrayed. If you remember, he went off with Peter and James and John to pray. He walked away from them a bit, and when he came back, they were sleeping. And he said this to Peter, Matthew 26, verse 41. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And that's that same word again. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we can't allow ourselves to be tempted. Now, depending on the translation, sometimes this word is translated as either temptation or trial, such is the case in Revelation 3, verse 10, another very familiar verse to most of us here. Here, Jesus, talking to the churches, says, Revelation 3, verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Also in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, depending on the translation, the King James, for example, uses the word temptation. The New King James uses the word trials. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Look at one more verse that uses this word, and that is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In fact, this word is used twice in this particular verse, and a related word is also used. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, but it's pretty similar in either translation that you use. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Similar to what Solomon was relating, right? He says it doesn't matter if you're the fastest or not, or whether you're the strongest or not. Circumstances happen to us all. He said, "So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What comforting words for us. aren't they? And I don't think it's only interesting because of the hope that this gives us, that God knows our limits and will not allow us to be tested beyond those limits. But it also uses this related word in here where it says tempted as opposed to temptation. What we have looked at so far was the word parasmos, meaning temptation or putting to the test or putting to proof. This other word, as I said, is related. In fact, it is parasmos that the word, let me back up for a minute, because the word that is translated as tempted is the word that the other one we've been talking about is based on. So they're very, very similar. But this word parazo means to test or examine or tempt. So it is the actual act of being, or the test itself, where the other one is the act of being tested or tried or proved. Let's go back to James 1 again, and we'll look at the next word that I want to look at in this passage. Again, James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So what does testing or test mean? Again, from dictionary.com, we'll look at some of the definitions that they list. Now, this word can be used as either a noun or a verb. As a noun, it means the means by which the presence, quality, or genuineness of anything is determined. A means of trial. Another definition is the trial of the quality of something, to put to the test. Or a particular process or method for trying or assessing. A set of questions, problems, or the like used as a means of evaluating the abilities, aptitudes, skills, or performance of an individual or group, or an examination. So when we talk about all these athletes coming together for the Olympic Games, this is what it's talking about. They're coming to have their abilities, aptitudes, and skills or performance tested against one another to see who is the best. As a verb, it can mean to subject to a test of any kind or to undergo a test or trial or a tryout. In metallurgy, it is to assay or refine. So when we assay something, we're testing it to make sure that it is, say, the metal that we're looking for, or it has the qualities that we want in that particular metal. In Greek, the word that is used is, let me see if I can get this right, dokimazo, and it means to test. Literally or figuratively, by implication, to approve, allow, discern, examine, prove, or try. There are several verses that this is used in. I want to look at just a few. The first is in Luke chapter 14. Here in Luke, we find a parable that Jesus gave about a man who gave a great supper. We're going to begin in verse 16. We'll read from Luke 14, verses 16 through 19. It says, "And then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask to have me excused. And that's this word that we've been talking about. I am going to go test them. I'm going to make sure that they perform in the way that I expect them to. He's not looking for something to be wrong. He's actually, in this case, looking for something to be as expected, to live up to what I was told about these animals that I'm planning to use. Let's go to Romans 12 next. I think as we go through these and as we have looked at a few of the verses already, you'll notice that most of this is not to find fault. A lot of this is all about proving, making sure that things are up to the standard that we expect of them. You know, when a teacher gives a test in class, they don't want people to fail those tests. They want them all to do well. See, if part of it is showing them how well they have done. Have I taught my students what I expected them to learn? And are they living up to that? Have they learned what I have taught them? It's a positive thing. Although most of us, when we were in school, didn't look at it that way, did we? So here in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to succeed, doesn't he? That's what this is all about. 2 Corinthians 8. We'll look at a couple of passages here in 2 Corinthians. The first in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 8. Again, Paul writing here, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I found this an interesting verse because, you know, in it he's testing them. It seems like they had made a promise of what they were going to be giving, and now he's testing that. It's kind of like they were boasting on, you know, we're going to outgive anybody else out there. And that's what this is kind of referring to, because if you go back up to verses 1 and 2, he writes, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the diligence of others. I'm sorry. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So here he's saying, you know, here they are in Macedonia and they've been going through some things. And it's been difficult. And yet, even through all of the trials and things that they've been dealing with, they gave liberally. And here you said you're going to give a lot. Well, let's prove it. Show me. Right? Show me the money, we say today. So that's what this is all about, is testing them, testing their sincerity. Are they going to back up what they said that they would do? We turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians 13. We'll be looking at verse 5 here. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So here we are admonished to do this to ourselves, to test ourselves, to prove ourselves whether or not we will do those things that we know we're supposed to do. Are we following in Jesus Christ's footsteps? It's a responsibility that we have to look at ourselves on a regular basis to do that. Galatians 6 verse 4, in this same vein, here Paul writes, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." See, this is, the burden is on us to make sure that we are following through, that we're walking in Christ's footsteps, that we're following God's laws and doing the things that he wants us to do. If we're not doing that for ourselves and we're relying on somebody else to tell us exactly what to do, is that really, should we rejoice in that at all? We need to know. We need to study. We need to show ourselves approved. We need to test ourselves. We need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Let's go back to James chapter 1 again. And again, we'll read verses 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Let's look at patience. What the trials and the tests produced. What does patience mean? Again, from dictionary.com, we'll look at a few of the definitions here. It says, "The quality of being patient, as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like." Should I just stop there? That's generally what we think about with patience. How about an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay? Yeah, we can relate to that one too, can't we? And third, it says, "Quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence to work with patience." Now, the word that is used by James is the Strong's number 5281, hupomone. And it means cheerful or hopeful, endurance, consistency. Enduring, patience, patient, continuous, or continuance, waiting. So mostly this word is translated as patience. And I think if we look at it more as the quiet, steady perseverance, that definition, even tempered care, diligence, that's much more in line with what James is really telling us here. Turn back to Luke 21. I think we were there before. If not, we'll go there now. Luke 21. And this is in the midst of Jesus Christ's end time prophecy. Things that are going to occur in the near future. And in the midst of that, he says this, beginning in verse 17, verses 17 through 19. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." We're getting there, aren't we? When you look at what's happening in the world, and especially with our political environment over the next few months, Christians are not looked at very positively, are they? Because we don't follow along with the agenda of really either party at this point. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost, but your patience, or by your patience, possess your souls." We need to have that endurance. And that's what James is telling us. It is through our trials and our tests that we can learn this type of patience, that we can endure, that we can have that quiet, steady perseverance. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. This passage is interesting because it tells us that this whole book is here for us to learn from. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." That's why when we're going through trials and tests, God's Word needs to be our best friend. We need to look at those things that others have gone through, see how they made it through, and understand how much God is with us and loves us and wants us to pass those tests. It goes on to say, in verse 5, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we've talked a lot about this over the last, year or two or more, that we're in this together, that we're not alone. And yes, we need to act as if we are in many ways. We need to put forth the effort. We need to prove ourselves through those trials. But we also know that we have help from others and that we need to provide others help that are going through those same trials and difficulties that we are going through or have been through in the past. You know, I look at all of you today and you know, we've gone through some difficult times over the last few years. And yet, I think that we are stronger for it. We're closer. We know that we can rely on one another in a way that I don't know that we knew and fully understood before. And you know, anytime there are changes, it disrupts things. It hurts people. It's frustrating and it's easy to get down. And when we see changes that take place around us, you know, we can help those that are going through the same trials and difficulties that we've been through. And I think we need to be able to do that now. We are a congregation that is filled with joy. I couldn't say that 6 months ago, could I? But we are today. And I think that there's a lot of things that we've learned that maybe we can help others that are going through those same trials right now, that don't have the joy that we have, to find that joy again, to be able to rely on one another and build that love within the congregations that we need to have. Let me move on here to something that you may not have thought about before, and I must admit I hadn't put it together in this way at all. I had some interesting conversations while we were down at camp. You know, we generally get into the kitchen and start work at about 6 o'clock in the morning. Most of the time we're there earlier than that and have a few minutes just to sit down and chat amongst ourselves. Quite often, Len Martin, who is the director of the camp, would come in early. And so we'd sit and talk about different things. And he mentioned some things about testing that got me thinking. I want to go to Matthew chapter 22 for a minute. And it may seem like a strange place to go when we're talking about trials and testing. But I want to read what it says in verses 35 through 40. This is towards the end of Christ's ministry. In fact, shortly after these verses that we're going to read, it says that they didn't question him anymore. He kind of silenced them with his answers that day. And this is one of them. It says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, and I have to admit, I did find it interesting as I started taking a look at this, that it was part of a test that was given to Christ by this lawyer. And what he said is, he said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And there was quite a debate amongst the Jews on what was the most important or the great commandment in the law. And the different sects had different ideas of what it was. And so that's truly why this was a test. How is he going to answer this? And how will he satisfy everyone? Because we don't all agree. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So how does this relate to our testing? Let's break this down into two parts. Verses 36 to 38, it says, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Now, I know we have often looked at this as a summary of the first four or five of the commandments. I want to read through those commandments. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 2. Moses writes what God told them. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. These all deal with loving God, the great commandment. You could also throw in all the rest of the commandments, because if we truly love God, we will keep all of the commandments. But I especially think that the next one is appropriate. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I know most of the time we look at that in a physical way, but who is truly our father and mother. Isn't that a spiritual thing? God is our father, and the church is our mother. We have a responsibility to them as part of loving God, certainly to God our Father. But we also need to care for one another. Kind of bridges the gap between these first commandments and the rest. In 1995, in particular, we as a group, as a church, were tested on whether or not we would obey God. Will we keep the commandments? Do we love God? Sad to say, many were not willing to keep His commandments. I would say if there was any one test commandment that we see when we first learn about God and His ways, primarily it is the Sabbath, isn't it? That seems to be the first test that we face. Are you going to listen to me and do what I tell you to do or not? Many people, maybe some of you, lost your jobs because of the Sabbath. I know my father-in-law did. It had a great impact on the family's life. It was a test. Just like in 1995, we were all tested once again. Are you going to keep my Sabbath? Are you going to keep my laws? How many people are left? When we look at the Midland Church from those days to what it was after that test, how many were left? 10%? That's fairly typical from congregations that I'm aware of. Maybe a few more. Maybe we're 20%. Sad, isn't it? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22 again. This time, verses 39 and 40. Jesus continued and he said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does this second of the great commandments have to do with our trials and tests? If our first trial, 20 some years ago, was on whether or not we loved God and would obey Him and keep His commandments, what does this trial have to, or what are our trials related to this? Let's go back to Exodus 20 again. Finish up reading the commandments that God gave at Mount Sinai. This time beginning in verse 12, Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Since that test in 1995, we have been tested over and over and over again, dealing with how well we get along. Do we love our neighbor? We have squabbled and fought and split over and over and over again. Will we ever pass that test? See, if we don't pass that test, we really can't even pass the first one, can we? Because how can we say we love God if we can't love our neighbor? John tells us that, doesn't he? I mentioned before that God wants us to succeed. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. There are some things that are written here that I think are applicable to this. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Speaking about our example, once again. For in that he, Christ himself, has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That should give us so much hope. He's willing to help us. What happened when you didn't do well in a test at school? Well, you know, if many people in that class didn't do well, there was additional opportunity to learn that material, wasn't there? Maybe you had to go through remedial learning if you failed the class, to take it over, to learn those things that you didn't learn. And that's what God is saying here. He's able to help those who are being tempted. We can go to him. We can ask for that help. Let's go back up to verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He came down for this very reason, to give us that help and that hope that we need. He was willing to die for us to give us an opportunity to be forgiven, to learn and to grow. Verses 17 and 18. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He knows exactly what it's like. He faced all the temptations and trials that we can face. He understands. He knows how much we can handle and how much we can't. And he's been there. He's done it and succeeded. And he wants us to succeed as well. Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham." It's all about us that he did this. Let's turn to Hebrews 4, a couple pages over. Because I think this goes along with that, continues in the vein of how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves us, how much they want us to succeed. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He knows how to get the job done. We need to listen to him. We need to pay attention. We need to ask when we need the help. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The implication here is that, yes, we must be doing our part. We have to know what is right, strive to do what is right, and then ask for help when we need it. A large part of our lives is, or especially our spiritual lives, is self-examination. Am I living up to what God expects of me? Am I doing the right thing? Am I looking out for others and helping them when I have opportunity? And especially when I've gone through the same thing that they have. Am I repenting when I am not doing those things? See, if we're not doing those things, how can we expect God to take care of our problems and our issues? If we don't stand up and do our part, why should He? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 32, again, very familiar passage. We read it every year, but sometimes we need to read it many times through the year, don't we? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. See, if we're not doing our part, we're going to have some serious problems, aren't we? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, if we're going to take that on ourselves and look at ourselves and judge ourselves whether or not we are doing what we should be doing, then we don't fall under God's condemnation, do we? But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So even when we don't always follow through with what we're supposed to do, God's watching. Maybe we need that extra trial or test, and He'll allow it so that we can be a part of His body, part of His family, and not be condemned with those who refuse to obey. A lot of things are changing. I've said before, change is inevitable. It's one thing I get right every time. Things will never be status quo. I don't think they'll ever be status quo, because I think God wants us to continue to grow forever. Certain things we know are going to happen. Some we have no clue. How do we handle that? What will you do the next time the tempter comes for you? Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. See, we've been told, we've read some scriptures that tell us that we will be tested and tried. And it's for our benefit, so that we can have patience, endurance to endure to the end. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Always relying on Him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I mentioned earlier that the best of the best in the world are getting together to test themselves against each other. Most athletes will do whatever it takes to be the best they can be. And in many cases, they will ignore the rules in order to do that, regardless of the cost to their own bodies. They are willing to cut their lives short so that they can be better than the next person. How much are you willing to do to be the best of the best in this world? I would say that if Satan keeps coming back time after time after time for each one of us, it's because that's what he considers us. We have God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is in us, and they want us to succeed, and will give us every opportunity, every bit of help that they possibly can. But what it comes down to is we must make that choice. And we must stand against Satan. And he's going to keep coming back until his time is over. James 4:7 tells us, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He doesn't say he'll never come back, because he will, as often as he is given opportunity. Will you flee, or will he? That's our choice. Stand. That's our job. Ask for help when you need it. And God will see us through. He will finish the work that he's begun in us if we give him that opportunity, and if we give our all in order to do that. What a blessing that is. Until the next trial, and the one after that, and the one after that. May you all stand, and may we all stand together and help one another, support one another as we've been called to do.